You are listening to the North Podcast, a ministry of Mount Perrin North in Marietta, Georgia.
Hey, how are you? I am not Kirk Walters, as you can see. My name is Brett. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm given the honor this morning of delivering the sermon to you. So it is, thank you. I appreciate your faith. You don't know what you're clapping for yet, but I see you have faith this morning. I am not part of the Ruth series. I'm pinch hitting this morning, and Pastor will be back next Sunday to continue the Ruth series. So if you came for that, please come back next week. Today we are going to look at 2 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles, turn there to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be in 3 and come back to 4 again. And if you understand that, say amen. All right, good. You with me so far? What I want to talk to you about this morning is that there is a treasure, according to God's word, that lives inside of his people, inside all of us. And whether we recognize it or not, there is a power and a glory of God that is given to his people that others who are not yet his people should see in us and should see through our lives. There's also a danger, though, that if we neglect the glory of God and the power of God, that we begin to dull or diminish the visibility of that glory in us. And so what are some things that dull the glory? Well, first of all, if we reject God's word, I think that diminishes his glory seen in us. If we reject the person and the working of the Holy Spirit, I believe that that has the ability to dull and will dull the glory of God that is seen in us. And I believe that's biblical, because if we look into God's word, when the people of the Exodus, the people of Israel, were at Mount Sinai, they saw the cloud of God descend upon the mountain, and they told Moses, they said, look, we see the cloud, we hear the thunder and the voice of God, but we don't want to see him. We don't want to hear his voice for ourselves. We want you to go up, and we'll stay down here, and you just tell us what he said, because we're afraid of him. But when we do that, when we distance ourselves from the glory and the power of God, it dulls the glory of God within us as believers. And so I want to jump into 2 Corinthians, talk about how we can reverse that, what we need to be aware of, I think, in our culture, our society. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 5 through 7. It's going to be on the screens as well if you're following along. It says, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Would you join me in prayer this morning? Father, we thank you for all that we've experienced so far already in this service, your presence, your power, time of worship with the body of Christ. We now turn our attention to your word, and I pray that you would open our ears and our minds and our hearts to receive all that you want to say to us. I pray that you would use me as your servant, as your voice this morning. But Holy Spirit, I know that you have the power and the ability to do what I cannot do, and I ask you to do that. Let's speak to our hearts, speak to our spirits. Beyond what I say, Lord, confirm your word as truth and call us to be the people that you long for us to be. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do you love the word of God? Yeah. All right. I'm kind of amazed, really, if you're a student of church history, I'm amazed at how the word of God was established and preserved and kept to be handed down to us today. In the New Testament, the apostles, you know, that were with Jesus, they and the early church fathers and mothers that were witnesses of him, they shared it orally first. They shared the stories of what they had seen, and then God moved upon their hearts to write these things down. It's where we get the Gospels and New Testament epistles and Acts of the Apostles and the book of Revelation, all these things. because they decided, or God moved upon their hearts, I should say, to write these things down. But then that wasn't it. They had to fight for unity in the Word of God. They had to fight for the authority of the Word of God. They had to say, hey, these are really letters from the apostles, and these bear witness to what we've seen with our eyes, and hey, maybe these other writings, they don't. And they fought to make continuity of the Word of God and be something that we can all rest in and know that it's valid, know that it's powerful and real. But then they later had to fight for the ability to translate the Word of God. There's people that wanted to keep it only in Greek or only in Latin for a time, and people fought to put it into a language that you and I get to read. You know, Jesus didn't quote the King James or the NIV Bible, right? But what you have on your phone or what maybe you're holding in your lap was a long process. And it's been fought over and fought to protect, to preserve for 2,000 years. And we're still doing that work right now in getting it translated into new languages that have never before had written copies of the Word of God. But here at Mount Perrin North, we have what I call a high view of Scripture, meaning that we believe it is the Word of God. It is sacred. It is divinely inspired, which means that God spoke it. God spoke to people to write these things down. We believe that the Word of God is powerful. We believe the Word of God is infallible. It doesn't contain errors. We believe that it is truth, and we believe that it is eternal. If you agree with that list, would you also say amen?
Amen.
So I find myself questioning sometimes, am I a faithful steward of God's Word? Has what I've studied or what I've been taught and what I believe, what's been entrusted to me, am I faithfully teaching it? Am I faithfully preaching it? Am I faithfully living it in such a way that it is still bearing witness to this generation, to our people? Am I a trustworthy servant of the gospel? Because I think we live, and this word is often overused, but I believe it to be true, but we live in an unprecedented time in history. We live in a very unique time of what's going on in our world. Specifically here in the United States, I think there's division like never before. There's division in our politics. There's division in our neighborhoods. There's division in our values and in our morals. And there's even division in the church, Big C Church. I don't know of any in this one. Well, if you're going to make trouble, get out of here. No, I'm kidding. We'll pray for you. We want you to stay, but we're going to pray for you. But churches and denominations are all over our country and really around the world. They're splitting over issues that at one time the church stood together on. That there was no gap between what Christians believed about some of the biggest issues. And I don't know, well, I got some ideas of why it is, but I ask myself, when I see all this going on in churches around the country and around the world, does the Word of God suddenly mean something different today that it hasn't meant for 2,000 years? That's a rhetorical question. What's the rhetorical answer? No, it doesn't mean something new. It means exactly what it meant 2,000 years ago. Now, we have the burden to interpret it or to translate it into, of course, our language and even how it applies to our context. But the truth of Scripture does not change. The church used to have what I call the moral high ground, that when it came to moral issues, the church knew where it stood because it was based upon the Word of God, but now I think there's no longer a moral absolute for the Big C Church, and the Christian doctrines, especially in our country, are not all based on the consensus or the general consensus of God's Word. It seems like everything is up for debate. Do you sense that? That's what I mean. It's unprecedented. It's a unique time in our culture, and I think that this generation stands on the precipice of a choice between will we continue to hold a high view of Scripture, all the things that I said earlier about it being infallible, inspired by God, it's eternal, it's true, it's absolute. Will we continue to believe that about the Word of God, or will we choose to decide for ourselves what it believes and change some of those things? Because whatever choice we make, I believe it is going to refine and define the church. That's already happening. The church is already being refined by this struggle, this chaos. Pastor Kirk is in the series, the Ruth series, that one of the points he made last week is it happens during the time of the judges. And so it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, the seventh book of the Old Testament. Happens around that time. And there's a key phrase that happens in Judges over and over again. It says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And I feel like this is where we live now. We're back to the point where God's people, not just the world that doesn't know the word, God's people are beginning to define and decide what is right in their own eyes. And for thousands of years, the church was what Pastor Savannah prayed about just a few moments ago. I was just amazed when she went to that passage. The church was the unifying force around the world. The church brought people together and tore down walls. And now suddenly, all of a sudden, walls are being built up in the church. And the church is being divided, and the church is splitting apart. The church that broke down barriers that no other system or institution had ever broken down before were broken down by the church. Paul is the first one to write, there is no Jew or Gentile anymore. The church was the place that brought together rich and poor, slave and free, and said, we are all one together under one head, and that's Christ. For thousands of years, we stood together in that. And then now, all of a sudden, walls are being built up. Divisions are happening in the body of Christ. And I want to ask why. Why is that happening? Why is there so much division and splintering in the church? So much disunity, to take her word from earlier. There's several answers to that. I think that there's just a growing tolerance of sin. There's a desire of sinful things. That's not new. There's an increase in wickedness. Of course, we can point to just, you know, maybe a dozen factors, but one of them is also just the satanic attack on the church. But what's different now is the church is eroding from within. The big C church, the body of Christ, is being eroded from within. Unity in the body of Christ globally is dissolving, and it ought to bother us. A glimmer of hope that research has been tracking the last several decades, is that churches that are not maintaining that high view of Scripture, denominations that are walking away from generally accepted moral issues according to the Word of God, those denominations are shrinking. And some of them are ceasing to exist. But what we are finding is that evangelical churches, full gospel churches, and especially Pentecostal churches in the U.S. and around the world, those churches are growing, that are standing for the Word of God. So churches, though, in our neighborhood, in our community, they have abandoned their adherence, and they have abandoned their authority of the Word of God. And in doing so, what they're doing is they're abandoning the lordship of Christ and allowing Him to decide how to govern our lives, Him to decide what is right or wrong, what is true or untrue, what is holy or unholy. And we're starting to do what is right in our own eyes. And it's church people. But let me say this, when our reverence for the Word of God, or when our personal submission to the Word of God fails, or we reject it, we as a people are in trouble. We as a people are in trouble. And can I say something to you as one of your pastors, and Pastor Kirk texted me between the first and second service and said good words, I'm gonna say it again. We will not do that at Mount Perrin North. We're not going to do it. We are going to, with every ounce of our being, stand firm on the gospel that saved us, and on the word that saves us, and the spirit that unites us and sanctifies us. We're not going to capitulate. We're not going to change. That may be an accurate diagnosis of what the problem is, but that is not the remedy. What is the remedy for the church? What is the remedy for the people of God? Well, the remedy is found in the Word of God itself, and when we find that remedy, that responsibility is for all of us. The church is people. The church is not an institution. We are the people of God. So, of course, this is not the first doctrinal fight. This is not the first theological fight the church has had in its history. The church fought for biblical doctrines, especially early on. They fought for the deity of Jesus. But some said, well, he was just a great guy, or he's a prophet, or whatever, but he wasn't God. The church fought to prove, yes, he's the second person of the Trinity. He is God. The church fought for the nature of Jesus. Was he God or was he man? And the church said he was both, according to the scriptures revealed, according to the things that he said about himself. The church had to fight for that. The church fought for the doctrine of the Trinity. The church fought for salvation by faith. The church fought for all those things. So the church has been through other fights, but God gives us examples in his word to which we can turn to and learn and carry forth so that we are the ones that are still holding to the truth for our generation. And for me, and for my house, and for this house, we are going to stand on the word of God. Because it's not going to happen on our watch that there ceases to be a Bible-believing, truth-telling church, no matter how much it hurts. That's what we've been called to. And we're going to do it. We're going to tell the truth no matter what happens, because this generation needs it as much as any other generation before us. So in the context of our 2 Corinthian text today, Paul found himself having to write to the church again that he wrote to in what book? It's not a trick question. 1 Corinthians. So if we're reading 2 Corinthians and he wrote to them, it was called what? Okay, good. Now you're with me. All right. Just checking your Bible history, Bible knowledge. But he's found himself having to write to them again to kind of say, hey, look, I'm trustworthy. My teachings that I gave you in 1 Corinthians are trustworthy, and you should still trust me to lead and to serve the church. Why did he have to do that? Well, go read 1 Corinthians. Paul gets on a roll. He gets in people's business. And in chapter 5, he addresses an issue that's pretty significant. Don't turn there now. I see some of you looking down and starting to turn. Don't turn there now. I'll tell you what it was. It was incest. And there was a man in the church in Corinth who was having a relationship with his stepmother. And Paul blasts him in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and he just basically says, turn this man or hand this man over to Satan so that the sin would be destroyed and that his spirit would be saved by God. Paul had no problem calling sin, sin, and discipling the church towards holiness and Christ-likeness. But Paul not only addressed this incestual relationship, he also in 1 Corinthians talked about several other things, sexual immorality in general, lawsuits among believers, the purpose of marriage, food sacrificed to idols and what that meant in their context, the meaning of believers' freedom in Christ and that it's not to go indulge in sin. He talked to us about how to worship, talked about the gifts of the Spirit, how not to abuse the gifts of the Spirit in public gatherings, and how to function with unity in the body of Christ. And of course, Paul addressed the gospel, and he addressed the second coming of Jesus. But by the time Paul finishes 1 Corinthians, he had offended pretty much everybody in the room. So when he takes up the pen to write 2 Corinthians, he has to make a case, or he feels like he has to make a case why he and his teachings are trustworthy. And I think that that's an important point as we jump into 2 Corinthians, because I think that we're faced with some of those similar pressures by our culture and at our workplaces, and maybe for some of you, even in your homes, because when the gospel of Jesus begins to offend people on a personal level, guess what they do? They begin to lash back out at you. They begin to condemn you. But when churches or people or witnesses of Jesus begin to preach holiness and we begin to preach transformation by the Holy Spirit and folks get offended, they want to do what? They want to condemn you. They want to marginalize you. They want to silence you. And Paul wrote 2 Corinthians in part to address that. And it speaks an encouragement to us today to hold on to the truths of the Word of God. And let me be clear. I'm going to give you several caveats so I can't be misquoted. I'm not talking about theological differences in eschatology or end times. I'm not talking about the tension or the balance between the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Those things the church has debated for hundreds of years, but yet, guess what? In all those little differences in the church that are theological and important, we love one another. We all agree that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We all agree that we're bought by the blood. I'm not talking about those issues. What I'm talking about are things that are pervasive in our culture and pervasive in our church, moral issues, sin issues, sexuality, the sanctity of human life. And we all used to agree on those things in the body of Christ, but we don't anymore. There are churches and there are people and individuals and denominations that are capitulating and appeasing and forsaking the teaching of the Word of God. And when we walk away from the Word of God and its teachings, we are walking away from the power of the gospel that saves. Let me say that again. When we walk away from the Word of God and its teachings, we are walking away from the power of the gospel that saves us. We can't have it both ways. When we mask the truth, and when we coddle people, when we just try to make appeasement for sin, we leave our loved ones and our neighbors unrepentant and therefore unredeemed. And I know that's a hard word on a Sunday morning, but it's true. If we love folks, we're not going to do it. So 2 Corinthians not only encourages us to hold fast to the Word of God, but it gives us the basis for why we do what we do and the assurance to continue preaching that Christ is the hope of the world. We don't hold on to God's word to be obstinate. We don't hold on to God's word to be judgmental. We don't hold on to God's word to say to somebody else in Christendom or an unbeliever, we're right and you're wrong. That's not our motivation at all. We hold on to God's word because he's God. Because he's the creator. Because he's the one that entered into his creation and laid down his life and spilled his blood to redeem his creation and then moved upon people's hearts to write these things down that we might follow him and honor him. That's why we hold on to God's word. It's because man didn't make it up. And it's the gospel that saved you and me, so we're going to continue to hold on to it. Amen? Come on, the 9:45 service was shouting and running the aisles at this point. I don't know what's going on with the 11:15, Pastor, but you got some work to do next week. I'm teasing. Thanks, Renee. He's called us to hold on to his word and to preach it because it is the power to save folks. It worked for you and me, didn't it? If you're saved. All right, so the verses I read earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Paul says, what do? We preach Christ. Why? Because his light has shined into our hearts. Now we know who the immortal, invisible, eternal God is, right? We know who he is. We've been changed by him. This light of God, this life of God now lives in us through the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. And it lives in something as uncommon and unworthy as me, and as common and unworthy as you. But it points to the fact, Paul said, that this life-changing power doesn't belong to us. We didn't make it up, but it belongs to God. And that is where the power lies for people to see the glory of God in you and me. It's not in us. It's in him. So let's look at a few verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And remember, Paul feels like he has to qualify himself again. So let's pick it up in verse 1. He says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You should know that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. So Paul's using a little bit of sarcasm or at least a comparison here about whether or not he and his message are trustworthy to the Corinthian people and to their church. And he asked them, do I need a letter? Do I need some kind of endorsement from the outside to bring to you from somebody else or for you guys to give to me before you're going to listen to me? And he says, look, you don't need a letter. You don't need something in writing. What you need to do is to look around the church. Our recommendation is you. You are the proof. You are the results of our preaching and our teaching, our apostleship, visible in the very lives of the people who were in the Corinthian church. He said, our proof and our worthiness to continue to speak into your lives is not written in ink and paper. It's written on your hearts, and the Spirit wrote it. Paul said, look around the church. The Spirit is at work in your lives, and that's the proof that what we're saying is from God. That's the proof that what we're saying is trustworthy. Like Paul said in chapter 4, when we see the Spirit's work in people's lives, and I'll just say this, as one of your pastors, we see that here. Every week around these altars, every week in our small groups, we see the work and the power of the Spirit's work in your lives. And what did Paul say? When we do that, what does it do? It gives us confidence before God. Hey, we're preaching and teaching the right things. Marriages are being saved and restored. People are being set free from sin. Addiction is breaking off of their life. Hate is being replaced by love. All the list goes on and on, but we see the effects of discipleship. The Spirit is writing in your hearts, and we love it. Paul said, look, Corinthian church, when we see that, we're filled with confidence to keep doing the same thing. The confidence comes from seeing the results. And churches still today that preach and teach a gospel of repentance and teach about discipleship and sanctification and biblical holiness that is Christ-likeness, those churches are growing. Those churches are still seeing people's lives changed today. Amen. So why abandon it now? If you're struggling with these issues of morality and trying to make appeasement with our culture, or we look at our friends or neighbor churches in our community and across the country, why abandon the gospel now? Why abandon the authority of the Word of God now? The choice is clear. Life and death are before us. Moses said that at Sinai. He said in the book of Deuteronomy, he said, I put before you a choice, a blessing and a curse. And people, you get to decide which way you want to go. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 7. He says there's two ways, right? He said there's a very, very broad way that leads to destruction. There's a whole lot of folks on that. And he said, but there's also this narrow way that leads to life. And there's this narrow gate. And not a ton of people find it. But we've always had a choice. He's given us that choice. 2 Corinthians, Paul begins to compare that old covenant with the new. And I want to walk through that now, starting in verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which is engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses, we'll come back to that, because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Four things that Paul says right there in that passage about the old and the new covenant. The old covenant brought death, but the new covenant brings what? It brings life. The old covenant, the thing that pointed out what the sins were, brought death, was so glorious that when Moses received that covenant from God, his face began to shine. His face began to, the scripture says, emit light, radiate from him, glorious. So much so that the people were scared. And they didn't want to come near him, the scripture says. So he literally puts a veil over his face so that he can talk to people so they wouldn't be afraid of him. If the old covenant was so glorious that it brought that kind of transformation and radiance in Moses, how much more glorious is the new covenant that brings life? That's what Paul's saying here. The second thing he said is the old covenant brought condemnation, but the new covenant brings what? Righteousness. That ministry, that old glorious covenant brought condemnation, but now this new one in Jesus Christ brings true righteousness for the people. The third thing, the old covenant had glory, but Paul says it's now surpassed by the ever-increasing glory, this new glory that comes through Christ Jesus. It's no comparison, Paul says. And the fourth thing he said is the old covenant glory was fading, but the new covenant glory is eternal. That shine wore off of Moses' face. But man, this new glory, it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. And here's the big difference, is that Moses would go and be in the presence of God. And as he would receive the word of God, the scripture says his face would begin to shine again. It would begin to be radiant. That's the old covenant. In the new covenant, God himself shows up in the person of Jesus Christ and lives among us and teaches and dies for our sins and rises to new life again and says, I'm now going to send my spirit to live in you, surpassing glory. God himself wants to live inside of his people. It's not just Moses going up to the mountain anymore, but it's all of us who are open to Jesus Christ and open to the infilling of his spirit being filled so that glory begins to radiate from our faces. Ever increasing, surpassing glory that comes from the spirit. The covenant in Jesus is greater than the old covenant. That's why Paul said we should never feel bad. We should never feel bashful about proclaiming it. It leads us to new life. It leads us to righteousness. It's creation being reunited with its creator in a permanent way. Let me be honest with you. Not that I've been lying so far, but let me say one more thing that's true. Nothing else is coming to replace the gospel. There's not another gospel coming. If you're waiting for a better option, I apologize. It's not coming. Nothing is going to replace the gospel. Why? I tell my life group, we Stacy and I lead a Sunday night life group for new believers, and we're studying Romans right now. All of this hinges on who Jesus is. And because he is the Son of God, and because he's the one, and we sang about it earlier, who gave his life for us, spilled his blood, suffered and died in our place for our sins, and then rose from the dead. That is God's plan. There cannot be a better plan. There cannot be another plan. There is not another plan coming to replace the gospel. There is not another redemption available for mankind to believe or to follow apart from the blood of Jesus and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that comes to us through faith. That's all we got. But thank God it's enough. Let's keep going. Verse 12. Therefore, we have such a hope. We are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. To this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, and what that means, when the law is read, the law of Moses, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? There's freedom or liberty. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Go read about it, not right now. Exodus 34, keep listening. Don't turn there. Moses is speaking with God, and the glory was so strong that his face was radiating, and he decides, I'm gonna put a veil over it. The people are afraid, they won't come near me. What was Paul's response? Man, the veil needs to be lifted. The veil still covers people's hearts. Verse 12, he said, we're very bold. Why? We're bold to hold on to the gospel because it saves people, because it's true. Because it has the power to save. And look what he said in verse 14. When that veil went over Moses' face, what happened to the people? They were made dull. It says that they were dulled in their minds. They were still separated from the glory of God. That's why it was fading. That's why it was insufficient. That's why Christ came. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit to replace all this and better all this, make this an eternal covenant that he was making with us, to remove that veil so that we don't live dulled to the glory of God that is available for our lives. Only the gospel of Jesus, Paul said, removes that veil. In verse 18, he said, it's by the Spirit. And by the Spirit, we have unveiled faces. And we're doing what? We're reflecting God's glory. And we're showing forth a transformed life. We don't hide it. We don't veil it anymore. So what does it look to have like for us to have unveiled faces? Let's take Paul at his word. We preach Christ boldly. We're unashamed of the gospel. We live transformed lives in front of our family and our coworkers and our friends and our neighbors. We don't shy away from the truth of the gospel because it transforms people. It saves people. Look, here's the honest truth, and I know your heart. I know this church, you agree with me. We were all in darkness. We know what it was like, don't we? Anybody remember what it's like to not be saved? To not trust the Lord with you? I'm not going back to that. No, thank you. But we're people who've been changed by the truth of the gospel. We're people that have been changed by trying to live according to God's word. And we ought to love and care for our culture and our society in this world enough to proclaim the same truth that saved us. That's good preaching. It's not kind. It's not loving to capitulate on the gospel truth. It's one of the most evil things that we could do is to give people hope that there's another way. There's not another way. The Son of God died. Do we believe it or do we not believe it? And if we believe it, we have to tell people with everything that's within us. Those who belong to the new covenant are now different than those who were in the old covenant. The Spirit makes us alive. The Spirit establishes the eternal covenant in our hearts. The Spirit transforms us with ever-increasing glory, and it reveals the glory of God in us and through us so others might believe. Unfortunately, people in the Old Testament, and even today, harden their hearts against the Lord. But the Old Testament prophets predicted that something new was coming. Ezekiel 36, 26, prophet writes, I'll give you a new heart, speaking on behalf of God. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will do what? I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow all my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Not reinterpret them, not change them, not throw them out, say that they're archaic and they don't apply to us anymore. No. When the Spirit comes, he gives us the power to keep the law and the decrees of God. Israel pushed away from the Lord over and over and over and hardened their hearts toward him. And God has called his people now to live lives unveiled so the world might see his glory and turn to him and be saved. Our God is not hiding somewhere on a mountaintop in a cloud removed from us. Our God is imminent. Our God is with us. He came in the person of Jesus Christ. He is with us now by the power of the Holy Spirit and desires to live in us and through us so the world might continue to see him. That's how this whole Holy Spirit thing works. That's why we're Pentecostal. The hope of the world is Jesus Christ, and they're going to see it through his church. That's why Savannah prayed that earlier from John 17. That's why Jesus prayed it before going to the cross. That's the hope of the world. We don't need a priest or a mediator anymore. You don't need me. You don't need Pastor Kirk. You now have the ability to have a personal relationship with God because he wants to put his spirit inside of you. We come together in churches like this to be reminded of those truths, to worship together, to be in the presence of God together, to encourage one another, to disciple with those who have studied the Word of God, with those who are new in the faith, to serve one another, to combine our resources and go out and change the community and change the world through community outreach and missions. That's why we do church, but my relationship is not with the church. My relationship is with him. Your relationship is with him. When it is, he wants his glory to be seen in us. He wants his glory to be seen through us, so that the world might put their hope in him. Let's get back to chapter 4 now. Folks, we've been given this treasure. I want you to see that. It's a treasure that lives inside of you, called to live these transformed lives so that people can see God in us. How do we do that? How is the church and the apostles, the church fathers and mothers, done that for 2,000 years? It's pretty simple. It's verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. There's that boldness again. Verse 2, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. We do not distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Look, when we recognize the treasure that we've been given, we don't lose heart. We should be emboldened by it. If we're convinced of the gospel, it should embolden us to share it. Unchanged, unwatered down, unashamed, we're going to share the gospel. Verse 2, what did he say we do? We renounce secret sin. You know what that means? Hey, we're not perfect. I don't want you to know everything about my life. I don't want you to know everything that I confess to the Lord in my private prayer times. None of us do, right? We're not perfect. But when the Holy Spirit brings something up into our lives and says, Brett, this is a way that is dishonoring me. This is a way that is unchristlike. This is a way that is unholy. You know what I need to do? Renounce sinful and shameful ways and come before the Lord and say, thank you for revealing that to me. I didn't know that, or now I see that differently, or I had no idea this is an offense to you. And I renounce secret and shameful ways. And then what? Don't distort the word of God. Back to this cultural issue that's plaguing the church. We don't twist it. We don't change it. We don't water it down. By setting forth the truth plainly, Paul says, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. The verification of our testimony is what? It's the gospel truth, changing lives. No shameful ways, no deception, no distortion of the truth. We preach it, and guess what? It's up to individuals to decide. But we don't change the message. Verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Church and every person on the planet has a choice to make. Are we going to submit ourselves to the Word of God or are we not? Are we going to be transformed by the work of the Spirit in our lives or are we not? Are we going to attempt to change the Word of God and appease people who are perishing? I love Paul's logic. He cuts through all the defenses of people that would push back on what he's teaching here. Listen, what he said in verse 3, just because the doctrine is disbelieved by others, does that make it untrue? Of course not. I remember when our kids were getting into high school, you know, Stacy and I tried to help them with their homework, and I was good until about ninth grade in helping them with their homework around here. Our kids went to Lassiter and got one now at Pope, and I tapped out at ninth grade. I gave it to Stacy. I'm like, I don't understand the math anymore. Anybody ever take calculus? I never did. Okay, you can feel sorry for me. But look, just because I don't understand calculus and I didn't understand trigonometry and I faked my way through geometry, does that make any of those principles untrue? Of course not. Just because the gospel is rejected by some, even in the church, does not negate its truth. Amen? So why? This is what I love about Paul. Why would the redeemed, why would we follow after people who are perishing? Do you see his argument there? The gospel saved us. The truth from Jesus saved us. Why would we somehow in our human intellect think, well, let's change it to go help somebody else? No, they're perishing. If they don't like the gospel, I hate to say it like this, it's their problem. Jesus is who he is, and the word says what it says, and we're called to proclaim it and let them choose to believe or not. But the church should not follow after the dead who are perishing. They're called to stand on the word of God, to stand on the truths of God. And I know I'm a long-winded stander this morning. A lot to say. If we love the lost, we are going to tell them the truth. We're going to be honest with them and give them the opportunity to do what we did and believe. Get like Paul, get emboldened to proclaim it when we see the change in people's lives. In verse 4, what did he say? He said the enemy has blinded people's minds and hearts. We know that. We talked about it at the beginning. Satan hates the church. The forces of darkness hate the church because we continue to stand, many of us, and proclaim the good news of Jesus, hold to the truths of God that saved us. And we're in a battle. What did he say in verse 5? He said, we don't preach ourselves. We're not the answer. Listen, Christians know that. If you're not a believer in the room or you're watching online and you think that we've got it all together, we don't. But we know who does. And we follow him. We devote and dedicate our lives and our time and our finances to him to see his kingdom come and his will be done around the world. Not because we have it all together. We preach Christ. He's the hope of the world. Verse 6, he said, he made it that light, his light, shine in our hearts so that we would know him. To know what? That he's the image of the invisible God. He's the eternal one. He's the creator of all things. He's the savior of the world. That now we get to know him through Christ. And that truth, that light now lives in you and me. That treasure lives in us. So we don't what? We don't veil it. We don't cover it up. Verse 7, and then I'm done. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. Believers, we don't focus on the jar, right? We're the jar. We're the earthen vessel. We're the jar of clay. We don't focus on the jar. Hey, the jar's dying. The jar's fading away. I'm not going to be here forever. You're not going to be here forever. We know that. But what's inside the jar is eternal. What's inside the jar is what we boast of. When God does the miraculous and he does a saving work in his people, it brings him more and more glory because of what the jar is. I'll be honest with you. There's my wife may beg to differ. I hope she does. There's nothing special about me. I promise you. No. Hear me out. I'm not being whatever. I'm trying to be transparent. There's nothing in my pedigree that equips me for what I'm doing right now. My parents weren't graduates of MIT, not wealthy people. My great-grandparents were farmers. My grandparents mined coal, drove trucks, worked on trucks. My dad was a mechanic. nothing special about me to do this and to shine God's glory until I met Jesus. And there's nothing special about you or your pedigree. I hope I'm not bursting some bubbles, and maybe I am, and I don't mind. Nothing special about you or your pedigree or your parents until you met Jesus. And then everything changed. And then, because of him, we are equipped and called and sanctified and made holy and given the opportunity and now the responsibility to shine forth the glory of God. Can you believe he entrusts that to us? Sometimes I wonder, does he know what he's doing? Because I know me, I know my heart, and I know some of you. And I think, Lord, you don't know what you're doing. But that's the glory of grace. That's the glory and the good news of the gospel, is he takes ordinary people and he saves us and shines his glory through us. And listen, when he does that and he uses these jars of clay, we can't take credit for it. That's why the glory goes to him. Because people look at us and sometimes the world does this, and rightfully so. Who do they think they are? Hey, world, hear us. We're nobodies, but we know Jesus. We know Jesus. That makes all the difference. Shining the glory of God and having the gospel transform our lives. It's not for professional clergy like me or Pastor Kirk or anybody else. It's for everybody in this room. And Paul says, we don't veil it. We don't cover it up anymore. People are dying, going to hell without knowing Jesus. Don't cover it up. Don't change the gospel. Don't capitulate for politics or appeasement with your friends or your neighbors. When the gospel is held onto and valued and proclaimed by us, it doesn't matter if hardship or persecution or rejection comes, we stand firm on it. And when we stand firm in the face of persecution and rejection, guess what? God's glory is revealed in a greater way. Hey, Christians, look, we know it's uncool to be Christian in America right now, don't we? At least in the mainstream circles. You've heard the labels. We're judgmental. We're closed-minded. We're bigots. We're whatever. Listen, that's not who we are. We didn't sign up for a popularity contest. We signed up because when the gospel changed us, we said, Jesus, yes, I will follow your command to go into all the world and make disciples, to teach them everything that you've taught me, Jesus. That's why we do what we do. We're not here for the popularity contest. Paul says, don't lose heart, don't veil it. Because when the veil goes over the glory of God in our lives, people are dulled. The church is suffering because of that. And look, let me just say this in closing about the church, the Big C Church. If you think that this sermon was about bashing denominations or churches in our community that are struggling with this, it is not. Man, our hearts ought to be grieved at what's happening in this country and what's happening around the world to the body of Christ. My heart goes out to those pastors and those people in churches around the world, and especially right here locally, that are struggling with these issues about morality and where do they stand on the Word of God. And what this is about? This is about looking inside and asking ourselves, is my life surrendered to the authority of the Word of God? Am I going to allow my life to be ruled and reigned and guided by the truths of God's Word? That's what we have to ask. So I'll be honest, I'm a peon in our denomination. I'm not going to change our denomination. You might have the power to do that, but I'll tell you what we can change. We can change this faith family. We can stand firm in this faith family. You can stand firm in your own life and in your own family, leading and guiding your kids and your grandkids and your nieces and nephews and your loved ones. We can ask ourselves, am I surrendered to the Word of God to rule and reign my life or not? That's where change is going to take place for us. That's where change is going to take place for this country and for this world. Would you bow your heads with me? I want to pray. Father, we need you. Spirit of God, we need you. Rule and reign over our hearts and over our lives. We will have no other gods before you. It's you. We choose you. We want you. You've saved us. And we want the world to know this hope that we have. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I want to give an opportunity That if you say, today, Pastor Brett, when I came in, I knew my heart was not right between me and God, but hearing the gospel, hearing about God's love for us, hearing about the truths that we should stand on, today I'm making a decision that it's different, it's changing today. No one looking around except me and the ministry team, but would you just lift your hand? I wanna pray for you here in this moment. I wanna pray for you this week. If that's you, just slip up your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Just another moment. If that's you, just slip your hand up and right back down. I want to pray for you this week. Thank you. Father, I thank you for changed lives. I thank you for decisions to make a stand today, to surrender to your word. Folks who raise their hand, you just simply pray something like this. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that you died for me, for my sins personally. I surrender my life to you. I want you to be my Savior, but I also want you to be my Lord. I want you to lead my life from this day forward. I want you to do the transforming work that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians in me. I want to tell other people about you. You pray a prayer like that and mean that in your heart and believe that in your heart. Scripture says, welcome to the family of God. God, I pray for the church. I pray for Mount Perrin North. The church is not this building. The church is not an institution. The church is these people. Give us a soberness and a gravity about what we think about your word. How much we're willing to lay down our agendas and our desires and our preferences to submit and to surrender to you on a daily basis. God, I pray for this faith family that you would stir up a hunger in us to read the word, to spend time in prayer, to join life groups and learn about your word, or if we're for somebody that knows a lot, God, to start life groups and begin to disciple other people in this church. God, move on us to revere your word and surrender our lives to it. That's the hope that this nation and this town and this world has, seeing your glory in your people, hearing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, I pray Mount Perrin North not be left behind in that. Let us lead the way in that, oh God, that people might believe what they see, what they hear through us. We love you. We love you so much, and thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together at North this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Hey, would you celebrate with me? Would you celebrate with me today? Is that number for this service or the combined? Five people gave their hearts to Jesus today. Amen. 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 Hey, stand with me. I'm gonna give you a couple quick things. If you're one of those five and you gave your heart to Jesus today, somebody might greet you right after this service. They're from our Grow team. They wanna just have a 1 minute conversation with you, at least to get a book in your hand to tell you how proud we are of you and get you going in your walk with Christ. Also out in our atrium area, there's the Connection Center. Go meet Pastor Drew and his team. If you're wanting more information about following Jesus, you're looking for a life group, you wanna go through our North Life class, all that stuff is available out there. Two big opportunities this weekend. 8 a.m., we'll have congregational prayer, second Saturday prayer right here in this room. And at 9 a.m., we'll kick off our first serve day for Outreach October. Hopefully, you'll be a part of that. There's information online in our main lobby. Go see Jane Knoll and get signed up for serve day coming up this weekend. And then, of course, Pastor Kirk will be back next Sunday, God willing, and the creek don't rise. He's going to preach about Ruth, and it's going to be an amazing day. Allow me the privilege to bless you as we go. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, to be gracious unto you, and grant you peace. In Jesus' name, let's give our response from Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God bless you, folks. Love you. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to learn more about North, be sure to check out our website at mountperrinnorth.com. If you have any questions, you can email us at info@mountperrinnorth.com. or give us a call at 770-578-9081. And if you're in the Marietta, Georgia area, we'd love to have you join us for worship next Sunday at 9:45 or 11:15 a.m. Again, thanks for listening, and we'll see you next week.